Open your Bibles this morning. Revelation chapter 4. Also put something in Job chapter 26. Also put something in Ezekiel chapter 1. Also put something in Genesis chapter 15. And everything else you'll be able to find quite easily as we move along. Last week, we looked at the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4. And we saw last week that there is a pattern in the heavens that is reflected here on the earth. The things that happen on the earth are already happening in heaven. And we looked at the 24 elders. We looked at the 24 elders on the earth in Israel's program and how that's going to be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ. So today what I'd like to do is talk with you about the throne room of God. And also about the four beasts and the four burning lamps, which are the seven spirits of God that are found in Revelation chapter 4. When we think of the throne of God, we don't often think in our minds or associate the throne of God with a literal physical place in the universe. We know that God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere at all times. But God also has a physical location that He identifies as His very own place in His universe. And when we look at the books of Job, as we'll see later, and in the book of Psalms, we see this place clearly identified for us in the Word of God. And in this throne room that last week we called headquarters, the command center of the universe, is where God today manifests His glory. I know people today are looking for the manifestations of God in the world, but you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God has manifested His glory in you. It's inside of you. One day it will be revealed. Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." There is a glory in us that one day will be revealed, but right now it's veiled by this fallen flesh. This vile, filthy, fallen flesh that we live in. So, when we think about the throne room of God today, and we look at the characteristics of it, I want you to remember this, that Satan is the great counterfeiter. He's the counterfeiter of God. He's a copycat. As a matter of fact, when Satan decided to counterfeit God and to be like the Most High God, we read, today is the revelation of Jesus Christ, by the way, the four beasts round about the throne. But in Isaiah 14:13, we read, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." We often attribute this verse to something that happened in eternity past before Satan fell out of heaven. But really, it's a prophecy of what will happen in the future. When Satan in Revelation chapter 12 is cast out of heaven, down to the earth, in the midst of the tribulation period, that's why the last half of the tribulation is worse than the first half, because when Satan arrives, it's hell on wheels. But in this verse, the context of this verse that I want us to look at today is that, notice that it's above the stars of God. Satan said, "I will ascend into heaven above the stars of God." And what will he do there? Notice he says, I will sit also. But he says, "I will sit also." In other words, someone is already sitting there. Someone is already sitting on that throne. And Satan says, "I will sit also on that throne." In Revelation 4:2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, the one that John in Revelation chapter 4 sees sitting on the throne is the same one that in Isaiah chapter 14 Satan says, I will sit also on that throne, or I'm going to replace the one that's on that throne. Okay, notice that this verse 13 says, above the stars of God. Well, what's above the stars of God today? The third heaven, right? And what separates the second heaven from the third heaven? That's right, the sea of glass. The sea of glass in the Bible is called the face of the deep. It's the body of water that separates the throne of God from the universe beneath it, the fallen creation beneath it. And there was a day when this face of the deep was put there by God to separate fallen creation from a holy from God's holy place. Notice that in Isaiah 14:13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most God. Notice how John in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So the sea of glass where John is looking at it from, because John has been transported into heaven. And John is up here, and he looks down on this, and it's a pure body of water, like pure crystal. Like we looked at when we did the face of the deep, the message called the face of the deep. So he's looking on this, and it looks like a sea of glass. Because if you've ever taken purified water and you make ice cubes with it, it looks, I mean, you can see right through it. It's pure glass. There's not, like when you take it out of your faucet and you make ice cubes and they're all murky and shady. And that's not pure water. But when you purify water and you make ice cubes, if you made an ice rink of pure water, it would look like a sea of glass. But John obviously doesn't see the whole thing. Because this body of water encompasses the universe. It's a large body of water. And the throne of God is resting on this body of water. But where does it say in Isaiah 14:13 that this throne is located? Notice it says it's located, well, it's not there anymore. Let me put it back. It's located in the sides of the north. That's where it's located. And there is a place in the northern hemisphere of our night sky called Alpha Draconis. And Alpha Draconis, for many years, was thought to be a black hole because there was nothing in it. But with the advancements in telescopic technology, now that they can see further than they've ever seen before, as they were probing the night sky into this, what they thought was a black hole, they spotted a little light way, 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 way out there. And they don't know what it is. They don't know what it is. But you've heard me say before that when you point your finger at the North Star and you draw a line straight through it, you're pointing right at the throne of God. Because God has identified that His place is in the sides of the north. There's a verse in Job 26:7, says that He stretcheth out the north. That's where His throne is. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. They thought Alpha Draconis, well, it is an empty place. Because they can probe their telescopes right up through that empty place, straight north. Now, so that you'll know, because a lot of people say that Job 26 is talking about the North Pole on the earth. So that you will know that this is not the North Pole on the earth. Notice in this chapter in verse 13, God said that by His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. That God garnished the heavens means that He sprinkled stars into the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven. Created all these stars. And He garnished just like you garnish a plate with some oregano, he garnished the universe with stars. And then it says that his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. The crooked serpent is one of the constellations in our universe. How could Job have known about constellations? The oldest book in your Bible, thousands of years old. How could he have known about constellations? Notice what he says in Job 9:9, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, the chambers of the south. Well, the oldest book in your Bible knows all about constellations and the 12 signs of the zodiac. And those of you who don't have, I have three messages on the witness of the stars. If you don't have that, I'll get them to you, because it explains why the zodiac and why the 12 constellations first existed and why they were created. And in the beginning, God said in Genesis chapter 1 that he made them for signs. And that's how God, in his original, when he first began to communicate with man, communicated with them through the 12 constellations or the 12 signs of the zodiac, beginning with Virgo, the virgin, talking about the virgin birth, all the way to Leo, the lion, the second coming of Jesus Christ, all the way, the whole prophetic spectrum of God's dealings with man was built into the zodiac. And today, like everything Satan has ever done, he perverted that too. But there was a time when that's how God communicated with men, and they understood God's language. That's why every single civilization in the world, people who never knew each other, have their own zodiac. They all have it because it came with them from the Tower of Babel. They all knew it, and it was perverted, just like the mother and child doctrine that we looked at. Amen? Notice Job 38. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. That's how we know that body of water is frozen, because the Bible tells us the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? If you have a Bible with side notes, and it tells you what that word Maseroth is, it will tell you it's the 12 signs of the zodiac. That's what that Maseroth means. Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Those are all in the constellations of the night sky that you and I look at all the time. So the context of the book of Job is the universe, not the North Pole on the earth or the waters in the sea, but in the universe. Remember, Job 26:7 said, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place. And Isaiah calls that the sides of the north, above the stars of God. And we just read, the face of the deep is frozen. Just as a way of just showing you something. Keep your finger here in Revelation. Genesis chapter 1. Everybody knows where that is. It's first page in your Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Notice verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. There's two spheres there. The heaven, not the heavens. If your Bible has heavens plural, you have the wrong version. It's heaven. And in the heaven, there are three heavens. But it's all one heaven, divided into three parts. Just like you're one body, divided into three parts, spirit, soul, and body. But you're one body. There's one heaven, divided into three parts. And the earth, that's one part. Verse 2 was without form and void. The next part is the heaven, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's the heaven. Two parts, explanation of both parts, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the face of the deep is the face of the waters. Now watch, down in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Well, what's a firmament? Well, it's going to tell us what it is, okay? Because the Bible is its, well, I shouldn't say, the King James Bible is its own dictionary. So watch. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Divide waters from waters? Yeah. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. So the firmament is the heaven. But there are waters below the firmament, below the heavens, which we know about, but there are waters above the heavens, and God said, let the waters below be divided from the waters above, and the waters above the firmament are called the face of the deep, and the face of the deep is frozen. The face of the deep is frozen. And it's like that for a specific reason. Because between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2 is the fall of Satan. That's why when God created the heaven and the earth, the next verse says the earth was without form and void. Isaiah 45 says, no, he did not create it that way. It was not created in vain. That's not how God created it. He created it perfect. But when one exalted himself, and Jesus Christ said in Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That happened between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. That's where that happened. And that's why there had to be a reordering of God's creation. And that's what chapter 1 of Genesis is all about. It's the reordering of that creation. Notice also here in Psalm 148, verse 2, praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. There's waters that are above the heavens, where God's throne is, in the sides of the north. That north. Also, let me ask you, what does that place look like up there? That throne room. You're in Revelation, you'll want to follow this, Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone or sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Those are the colors that are associated with God. Jasper looks something like this, has an orangey taste to or look to it. The sardine stone has this look to it. And when they're both combined and they're merging around like a kaleidoscope because the lights were moving in Revelation, it's like the color of amber, or it looks like fire. And like Hebrews 12 says, our God is a consuming fire. It looks like that. And then also the other color is emerald, which looks kind of like that. So the colors associated with God basically are red and green. Now, Satan is the great counterfeiter, right? Wasn't there a girl who was from Kansas who was on her way to the Emerald City? And when she got there, she pulled a curtain and found that counterfeit behind the curtain who was controlling everything? Remember that? Isn't there someone who supposedly lives in the North Pole who knows if you're naughty or nice? Who people say, he's coming, he's coming, so you better not. He knows if you've been. He has the attributes of God. He's all-knowing. At one night in the year, he's everywhere at the same time. He's omnipresent. And his colors are red and green. And when you take one letter from his name, N, and move it in front of the A, you no longer have Santa. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In verse 6, and there were round about the throne. So if you were looking at this throne from the top down, you would see in the four corners four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And verse 7 says, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. Last week, if you remember, I mentioned or said that this wasn't the first time someone had a vision of the throne room of God. Ezekiel also had a vision of the throne of God. And I asked you to put something in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, and I'm going to put these verses up here also. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and their four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion. On the right side, they four had the face of an ox. On the left side, they four also had the face of an eagle. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as of the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. Verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So I want you to notice again, if you're looking down on the throne, you'll notice in Ezekiel 1, chapter 1, verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Now move forward to Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10. And notice in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14. Ezekiel 10, 14. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. And the second face was the face of a man. And the third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Now you will notice that in all three of these descriptions, in Revelation chapter 4, in Ezekiel chapter 1, and in Ezekiel chapter 10, that the lion is there, the lion is here, the lion is here. The man is here, the man is here, the man is here. The eagle, and the eagle are in all three of them, but there's a slight change between the calf and the ox. Now, these are very similar, very similar. But in the last description, there's a cherub. That's totally out of place. What happened? Why is there something different? It's because in the first two, there are four, but in the last one, a fifth was introduced because originally there were five. Let me explain. Because what we need to do is identify the cherub. And then you'll understand why he's not in the Revelation anymore. Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel chapter 28, notice verse 1, then the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Tyrus is a type of Satan in your Bible. And notice, verse 3, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic. Hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. And Satan is the king over the children of pride. In the book of Job, when you read about the king over the children of pride, you're talking about Satan. It's just another, the dragon in Job, the last chapters, talks about Leviathan, that sea monster, that's Satan. So just a picture of Satan. As you read through there, he has... You know, he's strengthened, he's got fire coming out of his mouth. That's Satan. But notice verse 11, Ezekiel 28:11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And that's what Satan was when he was originally created. He was perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That's why we know this is not talking about a man. That's why we know this is talking about Satan, because he was in the garden of God. As a matter of fact, when God formed man out of the dust of the ground, Satan was watching. Satan was looking at that happening. He was in the garden of Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan was the leader of the choir in heaven. He had tabrets and pipes built into him. And that's why not only did he pervert the stars, but he's perverted music. He perverts everything he touches. Notice verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That's who he was when he was first created. He was the anointed cherub. Notice down in verse 16, the very last part of the verse, God said, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire. The stones of fire are in the throne room of God. It's a picture of God himself. Our God is a consuming fire. Satan, in the very beginning, when you look at the throne of God, you see the four beasts in each corner. But Satan was the covering cherub. He covered the whole thing, and those four beasts, although the glory of God itself does not need to be protected, that's what they did. They guarded. That's what cherubims do. They guard. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and they were banished from the garden, and God thrust them out of the garden, and He put cherubs with flaming swords of fire to keep the way of the tree of life. That's what they do. Cherubs guard. And they are guarding the glory of God to maintain its perfect holiness, as you'll see in the book of the Revelation in a few minutes. That's what they're doing. But when Satan fell, there was no more covering cherub over the whole throne of God. Jesus Christ said it in Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven. No mercy for pride. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Now, remember last week I said that you would remember Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Ezekiel says, as I was looking at what was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, he fell on his face. And the position of these four beasts, notice in Revelation chapter 4, go back to Revelation chapter 4, notice that they are surrounding the throne, and look down there in verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Notice that they do this day and night, and they've been doing it day and night for all of eternity. And the verse says they never rest, because they will never let the universe forget that God is a holy God. They will never let that happen. But in the process of doing this, something is happening in Revelation chapter 4 that is of monumental importance in the unfolding of God's prophetic plan and program. There is a changing of the guards that is taking place as we read Revelation chapter 4, which will happen after the rapture of the church. When we're raptured out of here, what we're reading here in Revelation chapter 4 begins to happen. John has been caught up to that thing 2,000 years into the future. What's happening is God is about to give the reign of rulership and dominion to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's about to happen. Notice Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, as we continue next week in chapter 5, you'll see the Son come forward and take the scroll out of the right hand of Him that sitteth upon the throne. And authority is given unto Him moving forward, which is very important in the prophetic program. We'll talk about that next week. But as we went through this chapter 4 and I read some verses, in verse 5, some of you must have wondered what those seven lamps of fire burning before the throne were, which are the seven spirits of God, right? In verse 5. I know if I was sitting in your chair, I would have said to myself, what are those seven lamps of fire burning before the throne? Which are the seven spirits of God? Did anybody ask themselves that? Well, let me ask you this. Does God have seven spirits, seven Holy Spirits? No, he does not. He does not have seven Holy Spirits. I know he has seven attributes in Isaiah chapter 7, 8, or 9. I forget. But that's not what these are. I mean, we'll look at that, but we'll look at this, okay? So there are seven lamps of fire burning, which of course are seven burning lamps, right? Seven burning lamps. So the question I'm going to ask is this. Where is the first time you see those words, burning lamp, in your Bible? Burning lamps. I ask you to put something in Genesis chapter 15. Okay, Genesis chapter 15. This is the chapter where God makes a covenant with Abraham and makes a promise to him. Notice this in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Okay, that's all the land that goes from Egypt, Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, all the way to the great river Euphrates. The land of Shinar. Remember that? Remember that? God here says to Abraham, I'm going to give you all that land. In other words, in the tribulation period, God is going to kick certain people out of that land. Like they were supposed to be kicked out when God told Saul, go in there and kill everybody. Kill the women, the men, the children, the oxen. Don't leave anything. And because Saul disobeyed, the world has been plagued since that day. Right? Now, notice down in we'll begin at verse 19. These are the people that God is going to kick out of there. Notice verse 19. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. How many nations do you think are represented right here? Well, if you count them, you'll count 10. Is 10 an important number in biblical prophecy, especially in the tribulation period? Have you ever heard of the 10-nation confederacy? Well, they're represented by those 10 groups right there. But I want you to notice in this where the covenant is made with Abraham that God, Abraham's going to get that land. And by the way, folks, you need to understand, that land is the issue in the tribulation period. That land has been promised to somebody, and they still don't own it. That's why the rapture of the church happens, to resume the prophetic program. That's why it happens. The rapture ends the dispensation of grace and resumes God's dealing with Israel again. Now I wish I had my chart. But notice, I want you to notice how this covenant was made, because this is important. Notice in verse 7, Genesis 15, 7, first of all. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to, why? To give thee this land to inherit it. That's God saying something that is so important, because there's the reason why God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Why? To give you this land, which he doesn't own today. Down in verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? How am I going to know I'm going to get this land? Verse 9, and God said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came together upon carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. To ratify this covenant, to give validity to the promise that God just made to Abraham about this land, he caused a smoking furnace and a burning lamp to pass between the pieces of the sacrificed animals. I'm going to show you that those lamps and that burning furnace was the angel of Almighty God. That was an angel that walked between those pieces. When you think about it, in our vernacular and the way we think about things, we think of a lamp like kind of an oil lamp. And some of you have envisioned over the years a lamp floating between those pieces when you've read this, or whatever you envisioned. What did you envision? You thought it was Jesus. Is Jesus Christ ever referred to as a burning lamp or a burning furnace or a smoking furnace? Huh? Or he was in the burning bush, yeah. He was in the burning bush. That's a good point. That's a good point. I'm going to show you. Sorry, what? That was God, the pillar of fire and smoke by day. Yeah. But there's a verse that tells us God sent an angel to ratify this covenant. There's a verse that tells you that. I'm not going to show it to you right now. But what I'm going to do, first of all, this promise has never been fulfilled because Israel rejected their Messiah. But now, and I don't mean the but now period, I mean, but now in the book of Revelation where we are. That's the but now I'm talking about. This promise of Israel getting the land is about to be fulfilled. That's what we're seeing. In chapter 5, you're going to see the Son of God take the scroll. Why? Because he's got the title deed. He's got the title deed. He's got the right to open the book. Well, we'll see that next week. Can't go there right now, but God is about to fulfill this promise that he made way back there in Genesis. And guess what? In the very throne room, as John looks there, he's reminded of this covenant that God made. Why? Because in the throne room are seven burning lamps. Well, why seven? Well, seven is the number of perfection, showing you that God is perfectly going to keep that promise that he made back there in Genesis. So the burning lamp is there before the throne as an eternal reminder that God made a promise to Israel that he's about to keep. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, before I cover the angel thing, okay, let me just say this. The reason that out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices was also a reminder. In the Bible, doesn't lightnings and thunder remind you of something? Like Mount Sinai, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God shall by no means clear the guilty. Judgment. The thunderings and the lightnings in the very throne room of God as this is happening in Revelation chapter 4 are showing that God is about to pour out his wrath on the world. But then it ends with these words, which are the seven spirits of God. The burning lamps are the seven spirits of God. So let me ask again, does God have seven Holy Spirits? If there are not seven Holy Spirits, well, what are they? What are these? Keep your finger in Revelation chapter 4. Find Hebrews chapter 1 and Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Hebrews chapter 1 and Psalm 104. Everybody, Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they angels? not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? First, let me just address this. This is how we know that the book of Hebrews is not written to the body of Christ. We know it's written to those going through the tribulation period. The reason we know it can't be written to us is because you are not an heir of salvation. You're not an heir of salvation. You received your salvation as a free gift by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're an heir with Him in something else. But you're not an heir. You don't inherit salvation. But Israel will inherit salvation. Now in these verses in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the angels are called ministering spirits. Now, don't lose Psalm 104, but look at Revelation chapter 4 again, and you can see the seven spirits, the seven angels, they're the angels of God. Can you see that? It's important to compare spiritual things with spiritual. But if that's not enough for you, look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 2. This is talking about God Himself, okay? Notice what it says. Verse 2. Who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Notice, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire. That's exactly what you read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. And if you think about it, the seven angels of the seven churches who were the messengers from the throne of God to the churches themselves went back from the throne of God to the seven churches and ministered to those churches. But when they were done ministering, guess where they went back? They went back to headquarters and they ministered. And they, we read that God makes His angel spirits His ministers, that's what they are, a flaming fire. And they're represented in Revelation chapter 4 as burning lamps, a flaming fire, and as the spirits of God, angels. Because let's face it, they're the ones that are pouring out wrath in the tribulation period. As a matter of fact, if you're in Revelation 4, just turn one page and just glance at Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation chapter 6 is where the Lamb opens the seals. Right? The last seal to be opened is Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. I don't know what that means yet, but I'm going to be studying that. All I can tell you is if there's silence in heaven, that last seal must have been a doozy. Okay? But notice verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Where are the seven angels standing? Before God. Look at Revelation 4:5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Who's on the throne? One sat upon the throne. He's God. Where are these seven spirits, these seven lamps burning? Before God. Who's before God in Revelation 8:2? The angels. Those seven spirits burning, which are the seven spirits of God, are the seven angels that will be pouring out the wrath in the tribulation period. And it all makes sense. Well, to me it does. I mean, some of you look at me with a quizzical look. I don't know. It only makes sense that those angels are, that I should say that those burning lamps of fire are angels, because last week we saw that this is the command center of the universe. The throne room of God. It is the command center. It's headquarters. And when people leave for their missions with instructions, they get their instructions where? Headquarters. The command center. And fortunately, we have enough scripture. He maketh His angels spirits. And then He makes them flaming fire. Pretty cool, right? So just be thankful. You are not going into the tribulation period. Because I don't think they're represented as burning lamps of fire for nothing. There's something in the type that God uses to symbolically describe them that gives a reference as to the characteristics and attributes that they will pour out in the tribulation period. It's not going to be a fun day, which is why if you're saved today, thank God that one day you trusted Jesus Christ to save you, and He delivered you from the wrath to come. Amen? So let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, I pray that if there would be anyone listening to the words of this message who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would recognize that they're sinners, separated from God, on their way to eternal destruction in an eternal hell. But Jesus Christ died that they wouldn't have to face that, that they could be delivered from that, and that they could be forgiven of all their sins by simply believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and accepting Christ as their Savior and just trusting that as the full payment for their sins. I pray, Lord, that no one would ever walk away from a message like this of knowing what's coming in the future and not doing everything to escape it. So we pray today for those people. We pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.